welcome to the Kingdom Faith Podcast.
Hello.
Howdy how. With me, Colin Squires.
And me, Pete Norman.
And we're delighted to be coming to you today again from the Kingdom Faith Studio to be talking about all things worship related.
Well, quite. It's just the two of us again.
It is. And
I feel
in
a
fact,
song coming on.
This is also the second part of our two-parter.
Oh, yeah.
And so lots of good things come in twos.
They do. Yeah.
Six eyes, packs.
Legs, arms.
Lots of things.
Trousers. Because they're a pair of trousers.
Yes. I see. Yeah. Today we're carrying on from our last podcast where we're talking about keys and about how to transition from one song to another. And today we're going to talk about the nitty gritty. I wish I had some delay on my voice right there, like nitty gritty, 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 gritty. Wait, the nitty gritty. Oh, it's not going to work. Wait, I can make it work.
I already did it.
Yeah.
Nitty gritty.
Yeah, that was less impressive than I was hoping for, actually. Anyway,
that was a bit lame, wasn't it? Yeah.
Should we start this one again? No, we'll be all right. So, yeah, fine. Today we're talking about...
Have you got a guitar there, Colin?
I have.
Ah. Is it Taka mine or Taka yours?
It's Taka mini, isn't it?
Is it Taka mini? Is that how you pronounce it?
Taka mini.
Taka mine.
It's guitar. It's guitar for me.
Yeah, no, I don't like it either, but it was at hand.
Yeah, it will do. So today we're looking at, you've finished one song and you want some space. So rather than going into the next song and having the
Well, the question we were sent was, how do you worship outside of songs?
Yes, yeah. And if you've got the restriction of a chorus, bridge, verse, all that kind of thing, but you want some more space and you want to sing a new song to the Lord, most of us would find that easier with some musical backing. So we're going to look at what... Do you do? What do you play?
Can I go first on this, Colin?
Absolutely.
I would say the simplest way is to use, you can use, if it's appropriate, to use some of the music from the song you've just come out of.
Right, yeah.
Give us an example of that, Colin.
So let's pick a song that everyone's going to know. How Great Is Our God.
Okay.
And it's just... playing around a certain chord sequence, which is G, C, E minor, D, I think, something like that. And you just play around those chords at the end of your song. So we just finished our song, maybe G. I was wrong, it's G, E minor,
it is.
Et cetera, and you just play around those chords for...
Yeah.
Without
singing the melody of the song, yeah.
And often, when you do that, you can, by changing the feel of it through the rhythmic ideas that you're playing or melodic ideas, you can make it sound completely different and nothing like, in this example, How Great Is Our God. Just using that chord sequence as a foundation.
That's a real simple way of doing it, isn't it? And often we would do that, actually, because it's often appropriate.
And it's an easy one to know, generally speaking, what is that musically going to do, because you know what the song does.
Right.
So if that song, How Great Is Our God, we all know how that sounds, and we know kind of it's that maybe more majestic kind of feel.
Yeah.
That if I'm going to play around that chord sequence in that kind of style... then what I'm playing is probably going to sound fairly majestic.
Right,
It's not going to sound like a Joy of the Lord, let's all dance like David does.
So I guess you're talking about where that would be appropriate is if we've sung How Great Is Our God and we want to continue with the majestic feel of that.
Yeah.
You could use that.
Yeah. And interestingly, just to tie into our last podcast about keys and things, this is probably a good example of picking key, this song, if you heard it on the album, was in C-sharp originally, and it's really high. Really, really high.
Singing it?
Yeah.
Give over.
Really high. But every church I've ever been in has played it in G or maybe even A, normally G.
Right.
So just like... picking keys and what's appropriate and all that kind of thing.
Right.
Anyway, that was last week. So I'll often ask our worship team when we're practicing this, we'll do a bit of role play of, okay, guys, let's imagine we've just finished a meeting, you've just finished a song in G, and you're just playing a G chord, and then I'm the meeting leader, and I come up and I say something like, I feel that what God wants to do right now is just impart his peace.
Okay.
How do you musically reflect peace? What do you play that reinforces or reflects what the Holy Spirit's doing?
Peace like a river.
You could sing that, maybe. But without singing anything, Pete.
Oh, sorry.
How do you play that? Because if we were to play something like...
I would describe that as jaunty.
Yes.
Not
maybe
peaceful.
Not peaceful, you know.
Jaunty.
Yeah, not so much. So genre, chord progression, all of those kind of
right.
things. Tempo, a tempo, all of those kind of things.
What do we mean by playing arrhythmically?
So arrhythmically, we've talked about this before, is this would be a rhythm. But to play arrhythmically would rather than that 1, 2, 3, 4 or anything like that, you just play with a no rhythm. So you couldn't clap or count to what I'm playing now because I'm just playing without slowing down.
What's the point of that?
The reason is because it sounds a lot more kind of floaty. It's driving less. So there's less sense of a progression to it. So it's more supportive. Because you're not going somewhere by giving it a rhythm and a specific chord change around a set pattern.
I think sometimes we can box God in, can't we, with a chord sequence and a time. Because God's outside of time.
Yeah.
Right. And outside of time signatures.
Oh.
I would suggest. Maybe.
He's in infinite four.
He's outside of time. And sometimes we can box God in. Sometimes you notice that time in a meeting when we've gone on too long.
Yeah.
With a rhythm and a chord sequence, perhaps off the back of another song.
Yeah.
And it's like, hang on, we need to break out of this because this is going nowhere.
Yeah, and maybe the reason is because the meeting leaders come up and said, I just feel that God is just wants to move in his joy and release his joy in this place. And we're still playing like, you know, sounds like Metallica.
Do we have worship songs that sound like Metallica?
Well, playing sounds like Metallica. It's not really what I was intending. But, and it's just like, this isn't releasing the joy.
Right.
And so we've got stuck in a progression and actually...
So if you just play chord one...
Yeah. And this is probably a good
What's
point
chord
to,
one?
To, yeah, to do a bit of theory teaching. Sorry if this is teaching anyone to suck eggs, but for those who don't know...
I'm playing devil's advocate here, for want of a better phrase, because I actually know this, but I'm asking Colin questions to some teaching here.
So. If you're a guitarist, you might know this or have heard of this as the Nashville numbering system, but it's actually been around way longer than Nashville has, in that this is just talking about the degrees of the scale. So in any major key, the first key chord, I'm going to use the key of G as an example, but the first chord one, first chord is a major. The second chord, just following the alphabet, so A to G is the musical alphabet. So G back to A would be a minor, and then a B minor, a C major, a D major, an E minor. And next after that, you would have an F sharp diminished. But we don't actually ever use that because it's horrible and the devil's chord. It was so often referred
it's
to for years.
It's got a flat fifth.
Sacred music. Yeah, it sounds horrible. So we don't tend to use that sharp diminished. We just would often use the fifth chord, which in this case is a D, over that F sharp, over that seventh.
It's got the third in the bass. So D, it has D slash F sharp or D over F sharp.
Have you ever seen that written in your chord
sheet? It means D with an F sharp in the bass.
So then you'd have G major, C major, D major, E minor, D major over F sharp, back to G. And we just use that system, but rather than saying G major, A minor, B minor, etc., just number it. So the first chord is
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, or Do, Re, Mi, Fa, as you would say.
Yeah, and teaching, teaching guitar.
Oh, a deer, a female deer, a top of gold.
I don't even think the chords follow the...
I think they start to and then he went off piece and he's like, oh, it's getting a bit...
It's too difficult.
It's too difficult.
I've taught guitar in Romania and France, where they both use Do, Re, Mi, Fa, Sol, La, Ti, Do. And it's very weird thinking about it in a completely different... Yeah. So your chord sheet...
Do minor.
Yeah. Do minor and, Re mol and all this kind of thing. Yeah. Seeing a chord sheet where it says Do, and you're thinking, what? Where's the chords? So it's just, interesting. Anyway, there are several good reasons to learn this numbering system, but one is transposition. So if I told you the chord sequence, rather than saying is G, D, E minor, C, if I just tell you it's 1, 5, 6, 4... Then I say, we're going to do this in a new key. We're going to do it in the key of C.
That works in any key then, doesn't it?
So then in the key of C, rather than thinking, oh, now what are the chords? I have to move them up letters of the alphabet. I just play 1, 5, 6, 4. Where now 1 is C rather than 1 being G. So it's very, very useful. It's also useful for worship leaders to be able to say, what chord are we going to go to? So we've just finished our song.
So you can signal.
Yeah, and what chord are we going to go to next to? I'm sticking my fingers up at Pete right now.
There's four fingers sticking up, and he's going to go to chord 4, which is, I know, in the key of G, is C.
Yeah, and then I might go like...
Ooh!
What is that?
With your thumb sticking out, that would be chord six, which would be, in that key, would be E minor.
E minor, yeah. So this is really useful because you can hold up one finger, being chord 1, hold up 2, 3, 4, 5, etc. Obviously, you might run out of fingers then, but if you then, what we tend to do is hold a thumb up sideways, like a thumbs up sideways.
Yeah, that means 6.
Means 6. Tend not to use chord 7, so no worries there, but you could always thumb and first finger, I guess. But, so you can lead more easily with the numbering system. It's just very helpful to learn. But we were talking about what chord might you play. So we finish the song, we stick to chord 1.
What you want to do, right, the reason we're doing this and the motive with all of this is to make it as easy for people to engage as possible.
Yeah, absolutely.
So chord 1 gives people... So if you give us a G... Oh, da-da-da-da... I can sing this one note over everything and not be confused by the chord changes because Colin's playing G and D at the top. You're playing what I believe is called an inverse pedal note.
That is correct, yeah. So a pedal note would be to keep one note at the bottom. So, for example, here's a G chord with a G, then here's a C chord.
So your
G.
Bass player would play the same note.
Here's a D. Back to the C.
Right. What that does, it gives your non-singer something to latch onto.
Yeah. In inverse pedal, it's doing the same, but just at the top. So it's a D at the top.
Oh, I can sing that note over all these chord changes.
Yeah. Or the G. It doesn't have
to be. So it's like a hook for the... For the non-singers to, they can hook onto that and go, I can sing this note, sing this note all the way through and it's not going to, stand out or anything. And it's going to fit.
And it feels like I'm a real singer.
Yeah, but then if you played something that would jar with that, let's play some... I don't know what I'm singing now. I don't know. So...
Yeah, or you could even more freeform, and you could do some crazy jazz stuff and start. Yeah,
well, you could. Yeah. Now there are times when it's appropriate to go to like you just did then the dominant. But that'd probably be more if you were to sing out spontaneously something that might fit with that, and it gives it a bit majestic feel.
Yeah, and this is.
But that's not going to work with a congregation trying to sing free flow, is it?
Yeah, and this is what we're talking about in when I would say to the worship team, okay, how do you play peace? What can you play? Is knowing and practicing different chord progressions so you know what different ones sound like. And we've talked about this very briefly in a previous podcast, but we're looking at the nitty-gritty today. So
nitty-gritty.
So let's say you just finished that song and you just stay in G. We're playing arrhythmically and maybe just using chords 1 and 4. So in this case would be G and C. And as Pete said, it's because it's very easy to sing over. Now I'm purposely making this very simple, just 1. I'm actually playing a C add 9 or C 2 if you're interested.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, it's just chord 1 and 4, G and C. I'm purposely avoiding chord 5. So I might use chord 6 as well because over that, everything fits. Nice pentatonic scale fits really nicely. If I stick the D in there, the chord 5, it suddenly sounds a lot more songy, because the D chord, the 5th, is part of what's called a perfect cadence, or that ending sound. You know, we've so often heard...
And it wants to resolve
that kind of thing. Yeah. So if you throw a chord 5 in there, it can sound more songy and less floaty and backgroundy.
Right.
So that's no bad thing.
What you're trying to do, I suppose, with all of this is just accompany what everyone's doing in the room, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, so everyone's singing now, we're just going to start accompanying what's going on.
Maybe with a worship pad playing underneath, yeah.
Stick a worship pad on and do it. Give us an example. What key are we in? G?
In G, yeah, let's stay in G. So we've just got that worship pad playing.
So these are Calvocade's worship pads.
So I'm playing arrhythmically to not drive it or anything like that. And just playing gently, ebbing and flowing, so a little bit louder, a little bit quieter. And back to chord 1.
Do you know, sometimes it doesn't even need to change. So what Colin's going to do now is he's going to stay on chord 1, but he's going to introduce some dynamics in that's going to make it ebb and flow, even without changing chords. Notes around that one chord.
Yeah, so I'm playing there the G, G sus 2.
I would suggest when you're practicing this, don't go into a chord sequence too quick. Don't go changing too soon. Hold back, because chord 1's good enough. Chord 1's good enough for a good amount of time. Chord 1, oh, Colin's got the capo out.
I was going to say, straight away, also, you can just practice this. Especially like on an acoustic. Now I'm still in the key of G, but I've stuck a capo on 5, and I'm now voicing in D major. So I'm just still playing one chord. It's different voicing. Yeah.
It's creating an atmosphere of worship. I want to worship already.
Or I could put it up on capo 7 and voice in C.
This cheap electroacoustic.
So even just using one chord, you can create a lot of different dynamics and space and things. And it's really important to practice knowing what does a chord sequence or a chord do. So for example, like using that if we go back to that chord sequence I was playing, G, C, E minor, C, A rhythmically, that if maybe the meeting leader or you just have a sense of what God wants to do is something's a little bit more powerful, a bit stronger, you can play the same chord sequence but just adding a rhythm to it. So you're building it not by changing chords necessarily, but just by rhythmically building it. You could then change it and make it go in a different direction. If maybe now starting to intercede for the nations, you take out chord 1, and so you've got that chord 6 feel. Chord 4, might stick a chord 5 in now, because without the chord 1 to resolve to, it's got a different flavour, to a different colour, different palette.
I like that.
Or you could just use chords 4 and 5. Different kind of feel.
It's an unresolved feel, isn't it? A bit of tension, which is nice. Well, one of the ones I like is using chord 1, but with a 3rd in the bass, and then just going to chord 4, and then back and forth.
Again, kind of gives it a bit more tension.
It's just 1 and 4 again, but changing that bass note and keeping the inverse pedal note at the top, that's really nice. It's very easy for people to sing over that, but it's musically a little bit more interesting than just one. blonk and four blonk one blonk four. Yeah, yeah. It's like it's a little bit more musical. With it, you want to add in a little bit of musicality, not at the expense of making it congregational.
Yeah,
and that's why these worship pads are so good, and you're just learning a bit of theory.
Yeah,
helps you do that.
I mean, you could change it up a little bit and change the feel by either not starting chord one, so nice. We could finish the song on chord one. Play chord one, but then I'm going to play a chord sequence that starts on chord five. So again, it feels less resolve-y because the first chord feels like chord five. Or you could start chord four, or start on chord six. So wherever you start can often give it that sense feel. Or you could throw in chord two. I mean, obviously, there's no rule of you must do this, you must do that.
Of course.
The point is, practice it and recognise, or even write down, what does that sound like to me? So if I start playing chord one, chord two, chord one over three, chord four. Oh, I need to cut my hands and play tones. is again another different feel. So there's no right or wrong. It's just what does it do? Because what we wouldn't want to do is that moment of, and the Holy Spirit is just ministering his peace and healing to people, and we go. Don't want to do that.
Right.
We need to know what texture are we creating and how are we reflecting the Holy Spirit. And of course, if I stop the pad, then we could change the feel completely. Now we've changed, you probably feel this even right now as you're listening to this, there's a different mood immediately because we've stopped the pad.
Dry.
If I now play a G chord and then I play the flattened seventh or the dominant seventh, this wouldn't work with the pad on because it's got major sevenths in it.
You'd have to put a pad in C, actually.
It'd be weird, though.
It'd be weird. It'd be a bit weird because
it wouldn't feel like it resolved.
It's modal, isn't it? Literally.
And there could be a load of fun in that, a load of joy and just, like, life expressed in it.
Right.
That if we carried on playing, we just wouldn't get...
That can get really dreamy. And floaty, and it's just like, what is going on here?
Yeah.
Is anything happening?
Yeah, and we don't want that because we want to reflect what the Holy Spirit is doing. And the Holy Spirit is like a wind who's moving around, and we don't know what he's going to be doing. It's always different from the Holy Spirit.
Well, one thing Pastor Clive says is that, you know, the Holy Spirit came on Jesus when he was baptized like a dove.
Yeah.
Not as a dove, but like a dove. What is it? A dove is sensitive, and you could easily make it fly away.
Yeah.
And so we need to be sensitive to when the Holy Spirit comes in our meetings. We need to honour. It's the fear of the Lord, really, is what we're talking about. I don't mean like being scared of the Lord. I'm talking about honouring the presence of God.
Yeah, yeah.
In that moment and treating it almost like a dove. Yeah. You know, that the Holy Spirit comes like a dove. It's sensitive. You know, if you go, hey! the dove's going to run away. Yeah, we want to be sensitive to it, but not floaty and dreamy.
Yeah.
Now, there's a difference between floaty and dreamy and just directionless. And, no, that we're intentional about this.
Absolutely.
Now. Now, the pressure of that is not all on the worship leader. We have what here are meeting leaders, and they're, that's their job to do that. But we need to be in tune and, in treating the Holy Spirit like a dove, I guess.
Yeah, absolutely, because it's important to know that none of this playing, if I start playing all pretty chords, I'm going to create an atmosphere of worship.
No,
the Holy Spirit creates the atmosphere of worship.
Well, God inhabits the praises of his people. And if the people are praising, God will be there.
Yeah.
And that, you know, if what we do stops the people praising, what can God inhabit?
If I play a nice worship song, the Holy Spirit will come. No. Or follow the Holy Spirit, which is how we're led into his presence.
Exactly.
And we start to worship and God inhabits the praises of his people. So
that's right.
It comes that we love because he first loved us.
Yeah.
It's always following his leading. coming after him. So, yeah, what I would encourage you to practice, and practice this on your own as much as practice it as a band, is, even if it's helpful, have a set list of textures. That's a great place to start.
Right, yeah.
So you might have your set list of your uppy songs and your slower songs. Have a set list almost of, if it's joy we need to play, well then what tempo are we going to play? What kind of things am I going to play on the drums? What sounds am I going to use? Maybe a bit more distortion on my guitar or whatever. What chord sequences?
Fours.
You might not be really prescriptive with that, but you might have four or five different chord sequences that you think, hey, that just works really well.
And particularly in the flowy bits, you know, talking about textures, it is crucial what sounds you use. Now, we're just using these worship pads to create a really great ambience around you.
Yeah.
We're talking about ambient sounds. Now, we're just using, you know, a cheap electroacoustic here at the moment. With a splash of reverb on it, you know, that's not very nice. But it's adding something. It's better than it being dry. Now, if you've got to look at your equipment that you've got and get the best out of it. Now, it's not about having the best equipment. It's about getting the most out of what you've got, I suppose.
Yeah.
And if you need to improve it, improve it. But
that's part of the reason why we're using a NAFOLD.
Yeah, acoustic. To show you that you can do
it's
it.
Not
you
all don't about need amazing gear.
No, you don't need amazing gear. No, we love our gear, don't we? You know, we're quite nerds with all that. But it's mainly because we want the right textures in worship to create an atmosphere of worship and go where the Holy Spirit's taking us. And if you have the right sounds, that can make or break. You know, particularly electric guitars.
Yeah.
The effects you use and all that sort of ambient stuff.
What voicing on an acoustic?
Well, indeed.
Where you're using a capo, even if you don't need to, if it's in G, doesn't mean it's best to voice it in G. Acoustic guitarist, you'll know what I mean.
No, you might need to put the capo on the fifth fret.
Yeah,
and play
capo
it
isn't just about
D.
Making it easier to play.
No, and it's not cheating. Yeah. It's good technique when it sounds better.
Yeah.
Using a capo is not cheating. It's good technique.
If you're playing keyboard, think about
keyboard's your... Keyboard's so important, what sounds
you use. I would generally say, I mean, obviously, if you're playing contemporary worship, generally avoid strings. Strings and piano immediately sounds like 1995.
Yeah.
Like, try and avoid that. You want more of a synth pad, actually a real synth engine to create some nice...
Actually, there's
sounds.
A really warm... lovely sounding pad on the intro to the Sting song Fields of Gold.
Yeah.
Which is a great benchmark for a sound for worship, actually. If you ever listen to that track, that pad sound, it's not strings, it's a keyboard, synth pad. That is a real benchmark tone.
Not saying there's no place for strings, actually.
Oh, no, sometimes.
Strings can sound really nice, but they need to be written more as a part, generally, I
100%,
think.
100%, I agree. It can date a sound.
String sound
it
with
dates.
Piano can sound very dated. And again, no bad thing if that's what you want.
No.
But if what you're going for is something that sounds a bit more contemporary...
And if you go with an electric piano sound, don't use an 80s style... You go for like a Fender Rhodes, a nice warm-sounding electric piano.
So all these... this is all... completely subjective and is completely dependent on the context you're playing and everything like that. And it begs the question of why should we make it sound contemporary and all of that kind of thing of why do we want to sound like the world? I'd argue that's not what we're doing, but that could be the first criticism of why would you want to sound like the world and be contemporary in that sense. And all that kind of thing. But that's a
question. But music changes over the years, doesn't it? And it always has.
If you were using strings and a piano, then I could say, well, how come you're not using an organ?
Well, quite.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, like, pipe organ. We should fit a pipe organ in here.
Yeah. So
well, maybe we should.
The argument isn't just why not contemporary. Well, why 1995? It's surely just as valid.
Yeah, I mean, we're not playing J.S. Bach tunes anymore.
Yeah.
But he wrote all of his tunes for the church.
Yeah.
But we're not playing
in
that style
anymore.
If we were,
we'd play it on
anymore.
A harpsichord. If we wanted to play 1995 worship, we'd play it with strings. If we want to play contemporary, well, then we play with sounds that are going to sound contemporary.
I agree.
And again, this comes down to another question for another podcast, but why would we do that? And again, about helping people engage. And so we could start playing stuff from 1995. We could start playing Bach, and we could start playing Gregorian plain chant.
Right.
And take it back to its roots. And
but why not? Why wouldn't you do that?
And on the other hand, we don't want to make it... It's barriers for entry. We don't want to make it hard.
What it becomes is... The reason we don't do that is because it's nostalgic.
Yeah.
And it's, look, there's a lot of nostalgia out there now, especially since we can download anything from any era, right?
Nostalgia's not what it used to
it's
be.
It's not what it used to be, quite. Yeah. I was waiting for you to say that. But you can download anything now. So you listen to, you know, the soundtrack from Guardians of the Galaxy, for example, and it's all great old tunes. You go, oh, I've heard that for years, isn't it brilliant? We don't want line worship. It says sing a new song to the Lord.
Not one of my old favourites.
Not one of my old favourites. We keep saying it every week. You know, because I, do you know why I keep saying it? Because I keep getting asked, why don't we sing old songs? I still get asked. It's the question I get asked the most.
But the point is, I think, as well, is it's not like we're saying this contemporary sound that, that we're playing at the moment, we've now arrived.
No.
And in 20 years, this is the sound that we're going to be using.
No, of course not.
No,
this is just where we're at now.
Now,
we want to be in the moment.
So in 20 years, we're saying, if you want to sound like contemporary worship, don't use a pad sound and a, and you know, electric guitar, because you need to be using all holographic instruments in the future. And if you want to sound like 2017, then then use that pad sound. It's so dated. Because we're going to want to be always moving in the in the
and
new.
And we don't want to be nostalgic. That's the point. I mean, I've said this before. I wouldn't put worship on as a background music.
Yeah.
We want to... Worship has a purpose. And it's to help people meet with God.
Yeah.
Now, the best way to do that is to follow the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. I mean, I was asked this the other day. Somebody said, why is contemporary worship music so dull? Uses chords 1, 4, 5, and 6 for every song, and
it's
virtually always in the same order as you know, why can't it be more interesting? I said, well, it's not written for me to like to be interesting. It's not written so I take it home and go, listen to this guitar solo, it's amazing. It's written as a tool for one specific purpose, which is taking a congregation of different people from different backgrounds, making it simple as possible to help them engage in worshiping God. And at the same time, bring that, that sense of whatever it might be, what we're talking about today, peace or power or majesty, or what that reflects something of the character of God.
Right.
And it might not do that as beautifully as Handel's Messiah or the Matthew Passion.
And do you know what? There's a place for that. I absolutely love old hymns, a lot of them. And done trad as well, not necessarily. I mean, we modernise some. Well, we're saying modernise. We kind of rewritten some of them, and perhaps rearranged some of them. But actually, I love them.
Yeah,
trad. You know,
Those songs,
a pipe organ. Even,
yeah,
you know?
That are written as a piece of art in of itself to express something of God's glory. Beautiful. And actually, I tend not to listen to contemporary worship as a thing to listen to. No. I think it cheapens it, actually.
I agree.
And I listen to it to worship. But what I do have often on at work in the background is Thomas de Lewis Victoria, like these old choral writers who've written this beautiful stuff in Latin. Yeah. I've no idea. Well, I have an idea of what they're singing, but it's not something I could sing along with.
Right.
You know, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, or that kind of thing.
Yeah, yeah.
It's just, but there's something that's speaking of the greatness of God and the majesty of God that I think is beautiful, and I listen to that for itself.
Yeah.
The thing, I just think...
And do you know what? As Miles Davis once said, there's only two types of music, good and bad. You know, there's that as well. You know, there are some old hymns. There are rubbish.
It's really interesting.
You know what? They're not all good.
Yeah.
But some of them are great.
Is looking through some of... the Wesley hymns.
Right.
So many of them use the word awful. God is awful, which is hilarious.
It meant awesome then, didn't
full
it?
Full of awe, true meaning of it.
Yeah,
so
it's changed
God
now,
is so
it?
Awful. I can just imagine doing that today. Like, here's our pad and...
God is so awful.
It's just funny.
Well, words change their meaning, don't they, over time, I guess.
Yeah, so... we're not saying that we want to sound like contemporary worship artists so that we're doing what everybody else is doing.
But if there's something to learn from other people, let's learn it.
Yeah.
You know, if it's helping people meet with God, why not learn from other people? And we've done that. We've done songs from... We mostly write our own songs, but we've done songs from elsewhere as well, and that informs our songwriting somewhat, having learned
specifically
other,
to learn something like someone else does it.
Because we want to break out of just playing what we play all the time.
Yeah.
And we do that deliberately sometimes. And we deliberately rewrite some old hymns as well, if it's appropriate.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. But it's I think there's so much about saying, God, what do you want to hear?
Well,
what
that's
do you want
it.
To listen to? Because this is for you anyway.
And well, I rewrote, Take My Life and Let It Be.
Yeah.
Because
I've never heard that as a hymn, actually.
Well, do you know what? I've still not. Because I didn't want it to colour what I was going to do. And Pastor Colin asked me to do it specifically because he knew there was a season where it was going to be appropriate.
Yeah.
We needed a surrender song that covered everything. And what that one does is take my hands and let them, you know, and take my voice, take every part of me, right? It's not just, I surrender all.
Yeah.
I'm getting specific here.
Yeah.
Take my lips and let them be, you know, filled with messages from thee. Great lines, you know, and I added in a chorus to it, but made it more
contemporary.
Yeah, it still sounded hymnal. And you can check it out, actually. I think we've got a version on our website.
So again, you were thinking about what chords reflect the heart and the message of this.
I was.
Of surrender.
How
do I musically reflect surrender? And so you didn't write it like an umpah or...
No.
Yeah,
so I've listened to it on our website, and there's a version of me doing it, I think, a demo or something.
Yeah.
But yeah, that's an example of taking... Andy Elms, a great a friend of ours here at Kingdom Faith, he gave a message once about bringing stuff up from the basement.
Yeah, right. That's a great message.
And it was a great message. I don't remember that. It was at Faith Camp a couple of years ago. And there are some great old things. Do you know what? That we need to go down in the basement and bring up, because there is nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
So there are these moments where we go, yeah, it is right to sing Here Is Love, Vast As The Ocean. Because do you know what? We've not written a song better than that.
Yeah, yeah.
And that reflects something of the love of God that's not been bettered yet.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
However, I would suggest we've probably got better songs than Jesus, We Enthrone You. Great song at the time.
That do the same thing.
Now, that's the point, Colin. What does the song do?
Yeah.
And Jesus, We Enthrone You, by the way, has the deepest note in worship. Did you know that?
Really?
Standing here... in the midst of us. Yeah. Now, great song in its day. Great song in its day. But even in its day, do you know what? That was musically, it was dated even then,
yeah.
Really. But it did something great. We enthroned in the praise of his people. However, we have more contemporary songs that do the same thing now.
Yeah.
That are brand new. So it's not about what the song is, more about what the song does. And that's what's really important.
Yeah, absolutely. And of course, there might be people who criticise maybe contemporary worship and say, oh, they all sound the same, all the chords sound the same, all that kind of thing. Why can't we do something that's maybe classical or whatever? But yeah. Of course, you go back to the Baroque period, all Baroque sounds the same. It's using the same...
Baroque and roll!
Yeah, the same ideas. Or the Romance period, or whenever you go to a time, what was contemporary,
yeah.
It all sounds the same. Why can't we do something like we did? You know?
It's almost by osmosis as well. We're not deliberately trying to sound like somebody else, but you pick it up just, I don't know, it just happens, doesn't it?
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
Without even realising your influence. You know, if you're a musician, you are influenced by... what goes into your ears.
Yeah.
You will be influenced by
and,
it.
And I think in some sense there's no bad thing in that, because what we want to do is, if something is in the world and is contemporary, and actually we're taking that thing and turning it around for God and redeeming it.
Right.
All music is meant to glorify God anyway.
I would say at the moment we're in a golden age of worship. I mean, I can remember, you know, going back 20, 25 years when I first got saved, and there were pockets of great music, and you know, here and there were some really good stuff, but mostly it was pretty dreadful, actually, musically.
Yeah.
Just musically talking here. No, I'm not talking about lyrically or how people met with God. I'm talking about musically. It was pretty dreadful as a musician to listen to.
Yeah.
Now, it's easily the equal, if not better, than most contemporary stuff.
Yeah.
Like Planet Shakers.
Yeah, yeah.
You know,
some of the best musicians in the world.
We're nothing like Planet Shakers, and we never will be. However... I love their excellence. I love what they do, the energy with which they, you know, the sounds they use, the production quality, the way they even look. It's just amazing.
A lot of people who are going on things like Britain's Got Talent, X Factor and those kind of things, love it or hate it, are people who have had a background in church and are using that
they're
singing.
I never watched
Christian
X
songs.
Factor,
I don't either. I can't stand it. singing like Amazing Grace or something like that and taking it into that context, but taking their gifting and saying, I want to see God glorified in that arena.
Well, maybe that comes back to a podcast we did a few weeks ago with Jake Isaac, our friend, who talked about, you know, taking that anointing and the presence of God out into the marketplace.
Yes, yeah.
I suppose, isn't it? But I think we, you know, I don't know whether the level of worship in terms of, you know, do we meet with God or not? He's better because of that. But certainly the quality of the music's better.
Yeah.
I mean, the stuff Bethel puts out, Hillsong, you know, Hillsong Young and Free. I mean, amazing. The quality is just phenomenal.
Right, right. Absolutely. And I think if anyone criticizes a kind of music like, oh, contemporary worship is too much like this, too much like the other, why can't we do it more like X? I would suggest there's maybe something in the heart to look at there about understanding who was worship for and why is it important that it sound like that or not and all that kind of thing. Because understanding that actually this is the heart behind it of helping people meet with God and to worship Jesus is what it's for, rather than it's something that I want to sound good to my ears.
Well, it's product and package,
right?
As Andy Elms put it one time, and he was teaching us, he talked about, you know, the product is the same, but the packaging can be different.
Yeah.
So the content of the perhaps the lyric could be the same, but he has several congregations, right? So I'll explain what he does. And there's like one congregation where it's mostly older people. Okay, so he tailors the music to mostly older people, so it's like acoustic based, and they, you know, they do more. It's a more trad version, but actually, it's the same songs as they do where it's like next to a college campus, another one of his congregations, and they do everything with a dance beat and a DJ mixing. Same content, same product, different packaging.
Yeah, same heart and spirit.
Same heart and spirit. It's recognisable. As the same, this is the same church, it's the same thing, it's the same anointing, if you want to use that word. But actually, it sounds totally different, but it's appropriate for those, that congregation, for them to meet with God.
Yeah. Well, I think we are currently at probably the longest podcast we've ever produced thus far. And we've sort of started with answering this question of how do you play and what can you play. And we've sort of just wandered into Pete and I just
chatting about worship,
but it is one of our favourite topics.
It's the point of these podcasts that we want to get our heart across in a chatty way with you, because, you know, many for years, Colin and I have sat, and others in the worship team, we sit and talk about worship all the time.
Like, it's hours.
For our favourite subjects, and it's like, do you know what? We should put this out as a podcast.
And I'm hoping that you will be sat there listening, whatever you're doing, and either be going, yeah, right, I agree. Oh, I'm glad someone said it. Or I hope that you'll be going, no, I completely disagree. That's not right at all.
Absolutely.
As long as it's triggering a response in you to think about some of this stuff and to process it and go, actually, what is my reason for thinking that that is the way it should be done? Because that's what we've had to face so much, challenged by different churches.
And we've said it many times. We don't know it all, and we haven't got it right, but by any means. However, we have had a lot of experience.
And I think there is
something. And I'd like to share that.
Yeah, something special
as our heart
that God's done here.
Yeah, there is. God has done something really particular actually to the presence of God in our worship.
Yeah.
And you know, we've said it before, but the hallmark of a great time of worship, Pastor Colin would say, is have you met with God or not?
Right, right.
And that, there is an anointing here, and along with that, a lot of experience practically.
Yeah.
However, do you know what? If you've got some better ideas, we'd love to know them too. So please, if you want to contact us, if you've got any questions or comments, or I don't agree with this, this is the way we do it, why don't you try this? I'd love that as well.
Yeah, or great worship songs like, hey, have you heard this? Send it in.
100%.
I'm always hearing that kind of thing. So yeah, you can write to colin.squires@kingdomfaith.com
or pete.norman@kingdomfaith.com. com.
Just please don't write in with your complaints that this podcast was too long.
It was way too long. I'll put that complaint in for you. Colin, this was way too long.
Sorry. Let's take a moment to consider our mistake.
Sorry about that.
And on that note, we'll end this podcast.
Ta-ra.
We'll see you soon. Bye-bye.